I'd like to invite you to turn your attention to the screen.
Grace. How do you explain it? How do you explain something that allows us to wake up every morning? That you're never alone, even when you're lonely. How do you tell someone not to give up when things seem hopeless?
Test results back. Yeah, we'll explain everything.
And when you're facing a storm, there's something that can bring you through it. How do you explain there are always second chances? That you're not guilty even after everything you've done? How can you experience joy in the celebration and in the sadness? How do you explain something that makes room for everyone? Grace, it just sounds too good to be true.
This morning, as we turn to God's Word, I got to state from the beginning, you know, I've been profoundly impacted this week by a guy named Perry, who did a great job in the text, and I'm going to share a few things that I think he said better than I could ever possibly say. But before we get to that, let's open God's Word to John chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up this mat and walked. I got to be honest with you. There are places I want to go and places I don't want to go. Let me share with you some places I want to go. Last March break, we went to Blue Mountain and we went skiing. So there I am. Come on, you don't believe it? We did go to Blue Mountain. And I love skiing. The weather was great, the fresh air. I never got off the bunny hill, just so you know. I didn't. And the kids didn't ask to get off the hill once all day. It was a great holiday. There are other places that I like to go. I love to go resorting. I mean, who couldn't like it? Somebody cooks for you. Somebody cleans for you. You want something to eat, and it's there. You want something to drink, and it's there. The weather's warm. The sand is there. There's multiple pools. What a holiday. I also would like one day to be able to take Carmen and go to Hawaii. Love to go over all the islands. That's on my bucket list. One day, hopefully that will happen. But there's also places, maybe like you, I don't want to go. I don't want to go camping. I mean, every time we go, it rains. I sleep on the ground. It's uncomfortable. The sleeping bags get damp. I'm irritable. There's sand everywhere, and it's just not a holiday. I also have no desire to go to England. Well, we're a little far. There we go. And I don't ever want to go on a holiday where we end up at a mega mall. I mean, how fun is it to go to a mall where I can't even get a Starbucks and I got to carry bags after visiting 30 shoe stores to come out with one pair of shoes? All of that to say, There are places in life that we want to go and we don't want to go. There is heaven and there is hell. I suspect most of us would say this morning that we would like to go to heaven. They are real, literal places. So how do we get to heaven? Well, it's only by the name of Jesus. Acts 4 says, salvation is found in no other name under heaven, given to mankind by which we must be saved. John 14 tells us, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Now, I tell you all of this because there are places we want to go and places we don't want to go. Now, if Christianity is so much more than where we will go, heaven is the retirement plan. When we make grace only about heaven or hell, we will always live in a state of defeat. Think of that habit, that addiction, the thing that you can't break and it enslaves you. Let me give you a few examples. Lots of people are moving to the GTA in order to be successful. But have you ever noticed that in trying to be successful, so many people are so addicted to that desire that it's actually killing them? We buy the biggest or the nicest house to proclaim our success, that people would look at us and say, look, I've made it. But somebody always buys a bigger or a nicer house. We overschedule our kids with programs and classes and tutoring simply because we want the best for them. And yet they grow up too quickly. How much is enough? How much winning is enough? How much success is enough? How much talent is enough? Well, and then there's looks, right? Many people today will turn on a movie and they'll go, man, George Clooney, boy, is he good looking. But most of us would be lucky to hear nowadays, you look good for your age. Those are things that control, aren't they? And we ask, can anyone help? I want to tell you a word that we've used a lot this morning. It's a revolutionary word. It's a word called grace. It's important for us as the church because it is us saying, God, we want to participate with you in what you are doing in the lives of people, not only here, but around the world. But it's also important for us because it changes radically, not only our eternity, but how you and I will live. It's all over the Bible. In fact, in Ephesians, it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We live in a world that is boastly, isn't it? I made it on my own. Look at all that I've obtained. And Paul says, no, you get it because of grace. You get it because of God's goodness and his mercy and his love and his provision and his protection. That's the reason why you have. The ancient Greeks used the word grace, of unmerited favor, to speak of somebody who was weak, who needed somebody stronger, of somebody who needed something done for them, and somebody who could do it. And without them, they would not succeed. Grace is God's choice to love, forgive, embrace, and accept, and has nothing to do with what we could earn. If you hear anything this morning, grace says this: stop. Stop buying into the cultural lie of having to be more successful or smarter or prettier or have the nicer house. Grace says you already have everything that you need. But grace also says that you and I don't need to be bitter or angry. I suspect we've all been places that we never thought we would go. We've all done things that we never imagined we would have ever have done. We all said things that we thought we would never say, and we want to forget. And here's what grace says. Grace says you're not controlled by the past. Grace says stop. Stop. Grace says, check into the cultural lie of the day. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, give yourself to grace. When you go to bed tonight, give yourself to grace. When you are facing a challenge that seems insurmountable, give yourself to grace. When you mess up, give yourself to grace. Now, you can believe all of this and still not get the message of Jesus. Grace is not only about things where we want to go and don't want to go, heaven or hell. Grace has everything to do with our identity. Grace says, don't believe the lie. And here's how it plays out. If you have your phones or you brought a Bible, I encourage you to open them again. In verse 1, it says this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the religious festivals. Now, there were 7 festivals a year. 3 of them were mandatory by the Jewish people to come to. Now, what did people do when they came to the festival? Well, they went to the temple. And when they went to the temple, they would proclaim the goodness, the greatness, the mercy, the love, the patience, the provision, and the protection of God. And you begin to think of the people that were by the pool. You begin to think of our own story. If it weren't for grace, we'd be lost in sin. If it weren't for grace, I would be angry and I would be stuck when life didn't go well. If it weren't for grace, we might be in jail this morning. If it weren't for grace, we would keep on repeating the patterns over and over again. And yet we hear the words of Paul. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But now something happens in the passage, and we're almost given just some useless geographical information. It says, now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Bethesda, that's a picture of it being dug out, is called House of Mercy. There were 2 pools. One was the pool that the people would try to get in, which they believe an angel would stir up. The other one was a reservoir that brought water to replenish this pool as water began to dissipate. And now, it says, a great number, we're not told how many, but a large number of people were by these pools expecting a miracle. A great number of people, disabled, used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. They would be there because they knew people were coming to the temple to proclaim the goodness, the mercy, the grace, the love, the protection of God. And there they would be begging for money, hoping that somebody would help them into the water. And I began to think of our own story. Ever come, not to the temple, but to church, and you just couldn't be there? Ever come to the church and you just couldn't sing? That you come maybe this morning and you wish you could wipe the smile off the face of people who are so joyful and happy. There were people like that at the pool as people came to the temple to worship. There was a blind man who couldn't see the seeds of faith and the seeds of what God was doing behind his story. There was the lame man who kept on repeating the same cycle of bad behavior over and over again. And then there was a man who was paralyzed, who was afraid of what would happen if he would take a step of faith. And if you've got a Bible open or your phone, notice something very profound that I never noticed until this week. We go in the text from verse 3 to verse 5. Verse 4 isn't even there. In fact, in your Bible, it's probably got a 4 and a little bit of an asterisk there. Now, that is profound because in the text, there's something going on that I think we can get to today. It just sounded too good to be true. And it was one of those things of false hope for the people that if an angel who from time to time would stop by the water and stir the water, you might get healed if you were the first one in the water. Have you noticed how we created a system like that in our world today? Of false hope, of easy fixes, all of them just seem to end up disappointing in the end. And in the meantime, lives are destroyed, relationships are ruined, and it promises what it cannot deliver. So for 38 years, a man has been lame. Now, let's assume that he had been to the festival, or every festival, seven festivals a year, which he wouldn't have because the weather would have been too cold for all of them. But let's assume he was. 266 times in his life, he had seen people come to the temple to proclaim the goodness, the mercy, the love, the grace, the protection of God. But what he needed was help, and he needed it now. And now one out of the great multitude of people that were at the pool was addressed by Jesus. Now, why one? Because I think he wants to see ourselves in the story of how God comes to each of us individually to ask how we'll respond to grace. What is it that you need this morning from Jesus? When Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in a condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, you can raise your hand. Who thinks the man wants to get well? Who thinks it's a dumb question? Do you want to get well? What a stupid question. Do you want to be healed? I mean, if I was the lame man, are you kidding me, Jesus? For 38 years, almost four decades, 266 times I came here to get healed. Of course I want to get better. Who thinks it's a great question? Do you want to get well? Actually, I do now. And I'll tell you why. The man at the pool doesn't say he wants to get better. Notice what happens. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else gets ahead of me." "Sir, sir, not rabbi, not teacher, not Jesus, but sir." And then you get it. And I think we get it. He goes, "I've got nobody to get me into the pool. Somebody always gets in ahead of me." We don't know where the tradition of the stirred water comes from, but John simply says there are people by the pool. Here's why I think it's a good question. Because sometimes people don't want to get better. Apparently, Jesus wants to hear from this man, as he does from you and I this morning. What is it that you really want from Jesus? Are you able to express it? That which you most long for? Because like the man at the pool, there's nobody to get me into the water. We hear words like, "I'm too old to change. There's too much water under the bridge, Jesus. Nobody will forgive me." But because of grace, we can get well. Because of grace, we don't need to buy the lies of our culture. And because of grace, we don't need to make excuses. I suspect you would all agree with me, right? That this man is helpless. But because of Jesus, there's grace. Because of Jesus, of where we want to go in light of eternity can be taken care of because of grace. For how you and I can be made new and not be stuck in the patterns of repeating the same cycle or behavior over and over again can be changed because of grace. To be forgiven because of grace. Whether it's the first time or the thousandth time, we can hear the words forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Because of what Jesus did on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Because of grace, we can see seeds of faith in the midst of the storm. Because of grace, we can break the cycle. Because of grace, we can learn to take a step of faith. All God simply asks us to do is to respond in faith. And here's how we do it. "God, I can't do it on my own. I keep trying. I need you as my Savior. I need you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And that is to save me." Then the text says, Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Notice that the waters were not stirred. It wasn't by any effort of anyone other than God. He says, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Because of grace, we can break an addiction. Because of grace, we can break a cycle that we're caught in. Because of grace, we can get up from a broken relationship. Because of grace, we can break the lies that have us trapped. Because of grace, we can break free of those moments of defeat. We're talking about the church and how we love our church. And the church can be that place of grace. Picture what it would be like if every Sunday, as you made your way into the house of God, even before you got here, you said, I'm going to proclaim the goodness and the greatness and the mercy and the provision and the mercy and the grace and the love of God. How it would revolutionize how we and maybe others view worship. How we open our doors and people see people living in grace together. And whether they need their second or the third or the fourth or the thousandth opportunity to hear grace, that they know that they can hear it here. And that they can figure out their life with us. But it's also for you and I this morning to hear those words, pick up your mat and walk. 38 years, and the guy got what he ultimately longed for. Grace. 2,000 years ago, God made a move by sending Jesus into the world. And today he's saying to you and I, what is it that you really want from me? What is it you really want from me? And then to pick up our mat and to walk. The man was cured because of grace. And like the man, God simply says, when you hear from me, will you obey? Let's together proclaim the goodness and the mercy and the love and the protection in the greatness of God, who says, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is always with us. We thank you for moments of celebration like the Folkerts, Lord, who could celebrate 60 years of marriage. Wow. 60 years of faithfulness and love and commitment. And Lord, we just pray that you would watch over them and you would bless them with many more years together. We pray that they're gathering together with some friends and family, Lord, would just be a blessing. And Lord, we thank you that not only can we celebrate together, but Lord, as a family, we can also mourn together. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be with Margaret in the passing of her brother John this past week. And that you would be with Eric and Teresa and Rosemary and Larry with the passing of their mom Grace this Friday. And Lord, we just pray that you would surround them, that you would comfort them, you would sustain them. That those memories, Lord, would be things that uphold them and sustain them. We pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them and refresh them, not only today, but in the coming days, in the coming months. Lord, as they continue the process, Lord, the loss of a brother and a mother. Refresh them, O Lord, and sustain them. Lord, we thank you for new beginnings. We thank you for John and Letty, who have been able to transition to Belleville. We pray that that move went well and that their settlement into the new community would have gone well. We pray for our serve team, Lord, who is in Washington, D.C. We pray for opportunities, Lord, for doors to be wide open for them, to model grace, to tell the story of grace. We pray for these young people, God, that you would refresh them, that you would equip them, that you would empower them, Lord, that you would profoundly use them to make a huge difference in that community. And Lord, we thank you again for this moment of the reminder of your hand upon our lives. We thank you for Oliver, and for what will become his story. We pray that what we've talked about this morning would ring true for him. And pray that you would give Brad and Lika much wisdom and grace. As for all of us, Lord, to not only raise children or grandchildren, but also to invest in the lives of the kids who are here. And pray that you would profoundly help us to tell that story. And Lord, if there is something going on in our story this morning where we need to hear it of grace, we just pray that we would receive that opportunity for prayer at the back at the end of the service. And that you would speak volumes into our lives. And that we'd be reminded of how much you love us. Thanks for the cross, Jesus. We know it wasn't cheap. And we don't want to make it cheap. But we want to realize that you did a great thing that we might know you and be able to know you forever. And reap the joy and the delight of that relationship already now. May that spur us on to tell the story of grace as well. In your name we pray. Amen.